new Baptists praying for the Spirit. You laugh, but in many of our Baptist churches, the Spirit is ignored. And yet He is the third person of the Trinity, and not to be ignored, but to be worshipped, and to be sought after, and to be obeyed. And today, as we go into John chapter 14, we'll see that the Holy Spirit was meant to be a good gift to the followers of Christ. And so if you would look in John chapter 14, and today we'll actually read a few verses in 14, and then just perhaps on the same page or turn over a page, a few verses in John 16. What I'm wanting to do as we're moving through John is to combine these passages and not in just a few more weeks preach another sermon on the Holy Spirit, but combine these passages that are somewhat close. And so what we'll do is we'll read verses 16 through 18 and then jump down to verses 25 and 26 of John 14, and then we'll read verses 7 following in John 16. And this is the Word of God. Jesus says, "I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Helper, that He may be with you forever. That is, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see Him or know Him, but you know Him, because He abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." Verse 25. "These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." And then, over in chapter 16, beginning with verse 7. "But I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper, the Comforter, the Counselor, the Advocate will not come to you, but if I go, I will send Him to you. And He, when He comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment, concerning sin because they do not believe in Me, and concerning righteousness because I go to the Father and you no longer see Me, and concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of Mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine, and therefore I said that He takes of Mine and will disclose it to you." Our Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning for Your Word, which was given to us by the Holy Spirit, who carried men of old along in their writings and breathed to us this very Word. We pray that Your Holy Spirit, who gave the Word, would attend the reading and the preaching of the Word, that we would believe, that indeed those who do not yet believe in Christ might hear the good words, that there is forgiveness from sin through Jesus, and that they might be converted from those who are sinners to those who are saints through faith. And may the saints be encouraged and edified today as we are reminded of the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit. Father, encourage us, I pray. And more than encourage us and make us to feel warm on the inside, embolden us for our service when we leave this place, trusting not ourselves, but the Spirit of God within us to do His work. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And would you please be seated this morning? If you've not been with us, we've been traveling through the Gospel of John, and as of late, we are in the last night of the disciples. And I somewhat You may not chuckle, that's okay, but I chuckled this week in pondering, you know, this discourse took Jesus all of maybe an hour or two, and this is our, what, fourth or fifth week in this chapter. And so we're going through it a bit slowly, and yet Jesus at this point in the conversation, as we're going to John 14, is realizing that his disciples are discouraged, they're in despair, they're unsettled, and he has already given them the promise that if I go, I go to prepare a place for you, and that if I go, I will come back and receive you to be, so that you may be where I am. And then he goes on and gives them other encouragements that the work they have been doing over the past three years is going to be ongoing. The work of the kingdom doesn't stop. God is going to be using them. He encourages them because they're going to have the ability to pray. And so that was an encouragement to them. And then also we come this morning to this set of verses and we see that Jesus is encouraging them that they will not be alone. Though Jesus himself is having to leave physically, he will not leave them alone. That's the words of encouragement to them in verse 18. I will not leave you as orphans. There will be another one to be here with you and to help you. And that is the work of the Holy Spirit. And so this morning, I want us just to look at these verses that we have read and for a little while focus on the person of the Holy Spirit. What can we know about Him? What should we know about Him? What is He doing? What is He all about? Is He someone that we should be fearful of? Is He someone in the Trinity that we hold at arm's length? And my argument will be, just as much as you run to the Father, and if you would wrap your arms around Him, and just as much as you wrap your arms of faith around the Lord Jesus, wrap your arms around the Holy Spirit, for He is God as well. And so this morning, as we're looking at these passages, I want us, I think, to cover four areas of the presence, what it means, the implications of the presence of the Holy Spirit. And first I want to cover maybe a rather basic base. And maybe this is more of a pet peeve of mine, but maybe it's a practice of yours that needs to be checked a little bit. And the first thing I want us to see that Jesus teaches us is that Jesus teaches us that the presence of the Holy Spirit is personal. The presence of the Holy Spirit is personal. Well, what do you mean by that, Pastor Ken? Well, first what I mean by that is I want you to notice the pronouns with which Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit. Notice here in verse 16, I will ask the Father, and He, the Father, will give you another helper. Now, that word is variously translated in our translations either as helper or comforter or counselor or advocate, and we're going to explain that word in just a few moments, but He is going to send you another helper that, what's the next word? Okay, two of you are reading along with me. So let's try that again. I will ask the Father and He will give you another helper and that, what? He. Now we're up to seven, eight there at the end. It's okay to talk in church when you're asked, okay? So the word there is, in every one of your translations, that He, not it. And so if you're in the practice of speaking of the Holy Spirit like you would a block of wood or a brick, stop. Would you call your best friend an it or a block of wood? Of course you would not. That would be what? Honestly, an insult towards someone else. Well, imagine what you do then when you call the third person of the Trinity that the Father and the Son both refer to as He, as the it of the Trinity. He is not some impersonal force that sort of just lilts all over the face of the earth. No, here Jesus is saying not only should we know Him as He or Him in verse 17 as He refers to, but notice that the Spirit attends personally the believers. And so that Jesus says that the role of the Spirit is to be with the believers particularly. Notice here also in verse 16, I will ask the Father and He will give you another helper. Now, a little English-Greek work here this morning. In the English, when we want to use a word for another, we only have one word. Another. I could have another apple or another piece of fruit. But in the Greek, there are two words for another. One word means something that is completely different. So that another piece of fruit, if I have an apple and I want another piece of fruit, it could be a banana, it could be a pomegranate, it could be any other form of fruit and be the same thing. But also in the Greek, there is a word that means just like. And so if I used that word in the Greek and I had an apple and I said I wanted another apple, I'd get another apple, just like it. And that is the word that Jesus uses when he speaks of another helper. And just as Jesus is personal, so too is the Holy Spirit. Just as Jesus is divine and eternal, so too is the Spirit. Just as Jesus is in tune with what the needs are of the disciples, so too is the Holy Spirit. All that Jesus is the same as the Spirit. We have seen already that this same word has been used of Jesus. He is our advocate before the Father. And there is another advocate that we have, another counselor, another comforter, another helper, the Holy Spirit. And I think it was last week we mentioned that we actually have two helpers. There is a helper in heaven, who is the Lord Jesus, even now at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. And there is a helper on earth for believers, and that helper is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person who is able to express emotions. Perhaps you are thinking of the passage, as I am, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. There's an interesting quote I ran across this week on that. In a little book, The Holy Spirit, Friend and Counselor, Milton Agnew writes this, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God," commands Paul. Now, only a dear friend can be grieved. Not a stranger. For a stranger just might simply be annoyed. Not a chance acquaintance, for a chance acquaintance might be perplexed. Not a business partner, for he might be offended. Only a loved one can be grieved. Do you consider that the Holy Spirit is the loved one who resides in you and abides in you to bring you closer to Christ? Jesus says that the world cannot recognize Him, cannot receive Him, cannot see Him, cannot perceive of Him because they have spiritually blinded eyes. No, the Holy Spirit is given to those who already believe in Christ, and through Christ the gift of the Holy Spirit comes. You need to know that as you're doing evangelism with your coworkers or neighbors, that when it comes to the Muslims, they have a vastly different understanding of this passage. For Muslims, they look at this passage and they see that another helper is coming, points to whom? Muhammad. They fail to read the rest of the passage and this one will be with you forever. Last I checked, Muhammad died. He cannot be with us forever. And so let us be careful with our Muslim friends when they say, oh, we believe in another helper that Jesus would send. Let's remind them that the one that Jesus sends is like Jesus, glorifies Jesus alone, and is with His disciples forevermore. And so I want to see that as Jesus begins to speak of the Holy Spirit, He speaks of Him in personal terms. He, Him, with us, just as Jesus is with us. And so this morning, first let us see that Jesus teaches us that the presence of the Holy Spirit is personal. Now, if you happen to catch me, because I fail sometimes too, and you catch me say it in reference to the Holy Spirit, just smile a little bit and be gracious and say, Pastor Ken, did you really mean to say it for the Holy Spirit? And don't just gotcha me, just love me and perhaps love one another in our conversations to lovingly prod each other to be reminded that the Holy Spirit is indeed a person, the third person of the Trinity. Well, what else does Jesus want us to know about the Holy Spirit? Well, Jesus teaches us that the presence of the Holy Spirit is personal. But I also want us to see from the text that we read that Jesus teaches us that the presence of the Holy Spirit is beneficial. Jesus teaches us that the presence of the Holy Spirit is beneficial. Just think of the name with which Jesus introduces us to this one who is coming after Him. I give you another helper or a comforter or a counselor or an advocate. Now, does that idea of someone coming behind Jesus to be with the disciples, to be our helper, does that sound like something we should be scared of? Or weirded out about? No. Jesus intends that the coming of the Holy Spirit is one who comes alongside. In fact, that's the word paraclete or parakletos. And it is one who comes alongside for the aid of the other. Jesus is telling us, listen, if I go to heaven, you won't be able to survive. You need the Holy Spirit to be with you and to be in you so that you may be able to live the way that I'm calling you to live. Notice that in John 16:7, how does Jesus speak of the Holy Spirit there? Just maybe turn your fingers there. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go. And that when I go, that the Helper may come to you. Jesus has already alluded that there is much more to do in the kingdom of God that cannot be done while He is with them. And how is that going to be achieved? It's going to be achieved through the operation of the Holy Spirit in the believers. It seems to boggle their minds, perhaps. That all they've known for the past 3 years, the life-changing event for them has been the person of Jesus. And now Jesus is saying, it's for your good, it's for your advantage, it's even better for you that I go and the Holy Spirit comes. Hear the words of our precious Savior that the Holy Spirit is for our benefit. We often, perhaps, if you've been in a place where you're looking for a job, you tend to look for a job with benefits. And the more benefits, if you had job A and job B, and job B had more benefits, would you go for job A or job B? Generally, if all things else were equal, I guess I should say that. If all things else being equal, you'd go with the one for most benefits. Things that are beneficial to us, we tend to gravitate towards. Well, let us see that Jesus says the Holy Spirit is a benefit for us. Calvin, in his commentary on this passage, says this: this passage shows what men are and what they can do when they have been deprived of the protection of the Spirit. He's particularly looking at verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. They are orphans, exposed to every kind of fraud and injustice, incapable of governing themselves, and in short, unable of themselves to do anything. The disciples are reminded of their weaknesses, that distrusting themselves, they may rely on nothing else than the protection of Christ in the person of the Holy Spirit. Without the Spirit, we are orphans, weak, and at the mercy of the world. But with the Spirit, we are, of course, overcomers of the world as the Spirit and as Christ lives within us. So that's it on point two. Because I just want you to see that from the beginning, Jesus thinks this idea of the Holy Spirit is good for us. So far we've seen that Jesus says that the presence of the Holy Spirit is personal and the presence of the Holy Spirit is beneficial. But that's not all that Jesus says about the role of the Holy Spirit. And so let us move on. And if the Holy Spirit is personal and He's with me, and if the Spirit in me is beneficial to me, so says Christ, how is that benefit going to be manifested? What are the benefits I can see and count on with the Holy Spirit residing in me? Well, let's look at that. So the third thing I want us to see, Jesus teaches us that the presence of the Holy Spirit is purposeful. Jesus teaches us that the presence of the Holy Spirit is purposeful. Now, here I need you to do some alterations on your sermon notes. What you have now as A is going to be B. And what you have now as B is going to be C. And I'm getting ready to give you a brand new A. Okay, so let me say that again. On your sermon notes, what you now have is A. Cross that out, and that's going to become B. And what you now have as a B is going to become C in a few moments. And now I need to give you what A is. Everybody with me? All right. So this is the first purpose of the Holy Spirit. A, the Spirit will glorify Jesus. The Spirit will glorify Jesus. The Spirit never glorifies the Spirit. And that is where some of our brothers and sisters begin to become a little bit troubled or troubling. Because in wanting to recognize the Spirit rightfully, they sometimes overtalk the Spirit and downtalk Jesus. But the Spirit never does that according to the Scriptures. Let's look at this. John 14:26. But the Helper, or Comforter, Counselor, Advocate, whichever word your translation may say there, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in whose name? In my name. Now, think of this with me a little bit. If I were to be called by the President today, and he were to say, Ken, I want to send you as an ambassador to Tahiti. I mean, it might as well be a nice place, right? It doesn't have to be Siberia. And so he says, I want to send you as an ambassador to Tahiti. Right? And let's say for the sake of the argument, I know that I won't go, so that call's not going to come, but let's say I go, and there I land on the shores of Tahiti, and then I begin to interact with people. Am I supposed to have people take notice of me, or am I supposed to have them take notice of the one who sent me? It's the latter. I'm no longer there as Ken Hardin and bringing attention to myself and talking about all my good points, which will take all of 30 seconds. I'm not there to do that. I'm there to talk up the one who sent me, on the one whose behalf I am there for. Well, the same thing is true of the Holy Spirit. He comes in the name of Jesus, whom the Father will send in my name. And remember, we've looked at this phrase. It means to magnify the person and the will and the purposes and the plans of Jesus. And so right here in verse 26, we see that the Holy Spirit comes in Jesus' name. Well, let's go on then. Well, let's just in that same verse. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. And so that the Holy Spirit, when He comes in Jesus' name, He comes and reminds folks of what Jesus has said. And then look down at John 15:26. Here's a verse we did not read, but I want to read it now. And in John 15:26, He says this, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will testify about me. That is the role of the Holy Spirit, to testify about Jesus, to bring much honor and glory to Jesus, to take our eyes not to Himself, the Holy Spirit, but rather to Jesus. And we see this again said for us in John 16:14. John 16:14. He, speaking of the Holy Spirit, there in verse 14, He will glorify me. For He will take of mine and will disclose it to you. Listen, the Holy Spirit never does anything on His own independent of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that the Holy Spirit does is to cause those in whom the Holy Spirit is working in to look at Jesus. That is the role of the Holy Spirit. That is why, And we have said this, and others in our presence have said this repeatedly. This is why the Holy Spirit is often referred to as the shy member of the Trinity. The shy member of the Trinity, because his role is not to magnify himself, but to deflect and reflect and magnify the role of the Son, Jesus. And so that we see, first off, the first purpose, the overriding purpose of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Jesus. But that's not all that the Holy Spirit does. Or how can he do A? Well, then there comes B and C. B, the Holy Spirit is purposeful regarding his disciples. Speaking of Jesus' disciples. When we read verses 16 and 17, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth in the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. These two verses are not just plopped out of heaven in the midst of nothing else onto the page. In fact, if your Bible is laid out anything like mine, there are words before that passage, and there are words after that passage. Is that true for your Bibles? Some of you don't know because you're not looking. I want you to understand. Honestly, I'm not getting on you. I'm being very loving here. I would much rather see the tops of your heads and have you looking at the Bible more than me. Okay? So follow along with this as we're going. So are there words before the passage I've read? And are there words after? And now some of you are realizing, you know what? There are words. Well, so something about those other words around it must have something to do with the Holy Spirit. That when Jesus gives this emphasis, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, maybe the giving of the Holy Spirit touches on these other things that Jesus is either has just been talking about or will be talking about. And lo and behold, that is the case. The Holy Spirit is purposeful in the lives of the disciples of Christ in prayer. Notice in verse 12, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, verse 13, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Okay, so here's some glorifying of the Son. That's the role of the Holy Spirit. And here's prayer. So maybe the Holy Spirit has something to do with prayer. The Holy Spirit helps us to pray. Jesus gives us the Holy Spirit so that we may pray in His name according to His will. And certainly, this is even confirmed for us over in Romans 8. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes. And so the Spirit is given to us to help us in our praying. It would not be wrong then if we come to a place in our praying and we don't know what to say next. Holy Spirit, help me. The context of the giving of the Holy Spirit falls on the heels of prayer. It also falls on the heels of verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. So that the giving of the Holy Spirit helps us in our obedience to Christ. He helps us in our battling in this life for righteousness and against unrighteousness. In fact, this comes upon another flavor, if you would, another aspect, another angle of this word paraclete. We think of paraclete, helper, comforter, as one perhaps who takes the hand and soothes and, you know, pats and or takes the arm and helps to carry along another. That's sort of the image that we might have in comforter or helper. And that's not unknown to the word, but there's even more in this word. In this book, Healing the Masculine Soul, Gordon Dalby says that when Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit as the helper, the parakletos, he uses a Greek word that was an ancient warrior's term. Greek soldiers went into battle in pairs, says Dalby. So when the enemy attacked, they could draw together back to back, covering each other's blind side. One battle partner was the paraclete. Our Lord does not send us to fight the good fight alone, The Holy Spirit is our battle partner who covers our blind side and fights for our well-being. What a good Savior who does not leave us as orphans alone at the treachery of the world, but gives us one who not only comforts us and pats us and assures us, but also fights with us and warns us, hey, you're about to enter into an area where you're going to be tempted for unrighteousness. What are you going to do? And calls our attention to oncoming dangers. The Paraclete, the Helper, helps us in obeying Christ and His commands to love one another and to be holy as the Father is holy. The Holy Spirit, in regard to the disciples, is purposeful in terms of helping us with our prayers and in our obedience. Jesus also lays out another striking purpose of the coming of the Holy Spirit, and that is to help disciples to remember the words of Christ. The role of the Spirit is to bring to mind Christ's words and even more words, but those words are never in contradiction to the words of the Son and the Father. Look here in verse 26 of John 14. John 14, verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. By the way, this is another evidence of the Holy Spirit being good for us, beneficial for us, that perhaps I should have mentioned before. The Father in heaven above is known as what? The giver of all good gifts. And so if the Father gives the Holy Spirit, is that not just another evidence that the Holy Spirit is good for us? But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I said to you. This is how we understand why the Gospels are not merely written by John the disciple, or Matthew, or the disciples of disciples, in terms of Luke and Mark. But rather we understand it's the Holy Spirit giving influence and direction to the writing of the Gospel so that we can be very sure that what we are reading are actually the words of Christ. And not only these words, but other words as well. For the Holy Spirit not only recalled for the early church the words that Christ spoke, but also gave words and gave directions for the establishment of the early church so that the early church would know how to operate. And hence we have the rest of our New Testaments. Peter, one of the disciples of Christ, says in 2 Peter 1:20-21, but know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men, moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God. This is how we have our Scriptures. Men, moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God. And so the Holy Spirit gives to us remembrance of the things that Christ has said and other things for the establishment of the church. Other things that the disciples at the moment could not bear, Jesus says. What a tender moment there where Jesus knows, I can't say anymore because their hearts are too full. But good words, the Holy Spirit will come and give you even more to know. This is what He says over in John 16:13 and following. This is one of the things that we need to understand when it says that all Scripture is God-breathed. It is God-breathed, the breath of God. And often in the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit is the picture of the breath of God. All Scripture is God-breathed, coming from the Spirit of God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. And so, if it is the work of the Holy Spirit to carefully and very particularly bring to the mind of the disciples the words of Christ and words necessary for the establishment and the founding of the church and giving to us our New Testaments. And that was not only true for our New Testament, it was also true for the Old Testament. If it's the Spirit's hard work, if you would, to give us this Scripture, then what should our response be? To read it. not to go off in some field somewhere and walk a particular maze for hours, or to sit under a tree for days fasting, or to light a number of candles, or intake enough incense until we have some sort of heavenly vision or heavenly word. These are not the practices of the Christian. The Christian is to go to the Word of God, which is given to us by the Spirit, and to read what the Spirit would say to us. I remember, I don't discount, even now, the working of the Holy Spirit speaking to our hearts, but I must tell you that the Holy Spirit is never going to speak in contradiction to what is in this Word, and may only speak that much as is already in our hearts from this Word. If you feel like, well, I never hear from the Spirit, just sit down and read your Bible and stop complaining. For every word you read is from the Spirit. I remember going to a college class to speak to the class, and this young lady, afterwards I had a little bit of time, so I just stayed on campus and was on a bench and praying and reading, I think preparing for the sermon coming up, and this very nice late young student comes up and says, Pastor Ken, can I interrupt you for a moment? And I'm not wanting to make fun of her, but I'm wanting to use this conversation as this is what most of us need to remember. And she came up and she said, Pastor Ken, can I ask you a question? I said, sir, you know, have a seat. What's going on? And she said, well, I was just impressed by God during your time in the class that you have a word from God for me. Really? Can you repeat that? I'm not sure if I really... I was just impressed that you have a word from God for me. And I was hoping that you would give me that word. And I'll be honest, I was floored. Because that's a heavy moment. Has God been speaking to her and I've somehow been holding him off and not listening to what he has to say? I mean, certainly if he's telling her that, he needs to be telling me something too, right? And so I sat there for a moment. I said, can I pray about this for just a second? And I prayed and said, Lord, is there something I'm supposed to say? And so this is what I said. I ended my prayer and I said, young lady, I don't know exactly what I'm supposed to say, but this is what I will say to you. If you need a word from the Lord, go and read His Word, for there is plenty there that will meet every need. Sadly, though, this was her reaction. That's it. And I just kindly responded to her, that's enough. Let us be careful. Those of us who perhaps are growing in our faith and we're wanting enrichment in our relationship with the Holy Spirit and we're wanting to recognize His role, let us not go too far away from what the Spirit has already given us and wanting to hear a word from Him. Richard Baxter wrote this a couple of hundred years ago. It is not the work of the Spirit to tell you the meaning of Scripture and give you the knowledge of divinity without your own study and labor, but to bless that study and give you knowledge thereby. To reject study on pretense of the sufficiency of the Spirit, to say, I don't need to read my Bible, I have the Spirit, is to reject Scripture and the one who gave it to you. To reject study on the pretense of the sufficiency of the Spirit is to reject the Scripture itself. Now, so Pastor Ken, you're saying you never had the Holy Spirit speak to you? Or Pastor Ken, so you're saying you have had the Holy Spirit speak to you? Yes. Yes. What did it sound like? Well, it sounded like a couple things. Number one, it sounded like my own voice in my head. It wasn't this moment and some deep voice from within. It wasn't that. And if it wasn't a quotation of Scripture, then it was something in line with Scripture. And by that I mean, perhaps you need to go speak to this person and see if you can encourage them or comfort them, speak the Word of God to them. So let us not neglect that the Holy Spirit, let's look at these verses in 13 and 14, but when He, the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth. Now here's another limiting factor. Okay, look at that verse. Alright? Now this is the same night, same couple of hours, but when Jesus says something else. But when He, the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth. Who is truth? Jesus. Remember? Same night, just a couple of hours earlier, in that upper room, and Thomas says, we don't know the way, how can we know where you're going? And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, the life. So that the Holy Spirit is never going to give us some word that is counter or outside of the person of Christ. He will guide you into all the truth, for He will not speak on His own initiative. We will never have to worry that the Holy Spirit will just come up with some wild thought and toss it out to us. But rather, listen to how the Holy Spirit disciplines Himself. For whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of Mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine. Remember, there's several times in this Gospel already, Jesus says, I only speak those words that the Father gives Me. And then the Holy Spirit, who is another, just like Jesus, helper, is only going to speak, ultimately, of the things that the Father has given to the Son, that the Son has given to Him. Therefore, I said that He takes of Mine and will disclose it to you. And so the Holy Spirit is the one who reveals truth and reminds truth, brings truth into our hearts, helps the church, early church, to stand in the truth, helps us to stand in the truth as He brings to our remembrance the words of God. Well, enough on that. So far we see that the Holy Spirit helps us, particularly, ultimately, by focusing us on Jesus, but He helps us in prayer. He helps us in regards to obeying the commands of Christ. He helps us in remembering the words of Christ, and therefore, once brought to our remembrance what Christ says, to obey what it is that Christ says. But also notice that in this passage that we're reading, look on just the other side of John 14:27. Now, the Father will send in My name this Holy Spirit. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. Well, who is He leaving with the disciples? The Holy Spirit. So maybe the Holy Spirit then has something to do in our lives regarding peace in our souls. Particularly, peace with God. For God's Holy Spirit communicates with the Spirit within us that we are sons of God. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. For the Spirit, I will not leave you as orphans. That phrase needs to keep on running. Why would they be troubled? Because they're going to be left alone. No, they're not going to be left alone. Be peace. Peace upon you. You will have the Holy Spirit. And then notice also, how else does the Holy Spirit work in the life of the believers? Very much close to this is this issue of companionship. Look here in verse 14, 17. And 18, I will not leave you as orphans, so you're not going to be by yourself. Why is that? Because of verse 17, that is, the Spirit of truth in the world cannot receive, because it does not see Him or know Him, but you know Him because He abides with you. He now abides with you. How does the Holy Spirit now abide with the disciples? Because He abides in Christ. And He abides with them. But then there's going to be a paradigm shift. Though now He abides with you in your midst, there will be a moment, you'll notice the last portion of the phrase, and will be, future tense, in you. And so the believer has with him a continual companion in the Holy Spirit. So A was that the Holy Spirit's purpose is to ultimately to bring focus to the Lord Jesus. Secondly, regarding the disciples in matters of prayer, he brings power and ability to pray, ability to obey, ability to be reminded of what the words are of Christ and the words of Scripture. By the way, those of you who have a hard time studying Scripture studying or memorizing Scripture, may I just simply encourage you that when you go to sit down, ask the one who wrote it to help you understand it. And ask the one who wrote it and who lives in you to make this word firm in your hearts, to establish it. Would that not be something that God would be pleased to see come true in our lives? Would that not be a prayer in accordance with Jesus' name? Of course it would. So, and we see that the Holy Spirit is tied to peace to the believer, not rancor, but peace and with companionship. But not only that, the Holy Spirit also has a purpose in regards to the world. So this would be C, in regards to the world. And for this, let us look at John 16, verse 8. John 16, verse 8. And he, speaking of the Helper, the Advocate, the Counselor, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, and he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Now the stage is what? The world. Right? And yet we've said that the Holy Spirit abides where or in whom? In the believers. So then, how is the Holy Spirit in believers going to convict the world? I don't want to say. I know the answer. It's going to happen when believers take the Holy Spirit into the world. And when we proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. This passage in verse 8 ought to be of great encouragement to us. Great encouragement. Pastor, I am frightful when I go to speak about the name of Jesus. Listen, you can stand there and you can have your knees knocking and your palms sweating and the hair on the back of your head standing up and your voice just a quivering, and you can deliver the gospel and somebody can still get saved. You know why? Because it has nothing to do with your knocking knees, sweaty palms, hair on the back of your head, or your quivering voice. Because it rests on the Holy Spirit to convict and convince. You are merely allowed the privilege of going and speaking the name of Jesus. The Holy Spirit is the one who does the work. This word of convict, we sometimes use convict only in a negative sense, and we must avoid that in this context. It can mean simply to convince someone. To convince the world that there is this issue of sin, that there are things that you and I have done or said or just thought about doing that have gone against the law of God and the character of God and the commands of God, the expectations of God. And those sins, they do exist, and some of them are in our minds big and some of our minds small, and yet in God they are all separating sins. And most people will be willing to admit that they have done things like that. But the Holy Spirit also goes on to convince that there is righteousness to be had, and not a righteousness of our own. None of us, according to our own good works, no matter how many they may be, shall ever stand before God in all His perfect holiness, the majesty of His holiness, shall never stand before God righteous because of our works. We need what is called an alien righteousness, the righteousness of somebody else to come and be given to us. Good news. There was one who came, perfect obedience to the law, righteous from beginning to end, beginning of eternity until the end of eternity, who came and satisfied the justice of God on the cross, on Calvary. That all who would come to Him and believe that He is indeed the Son of God, given for our sins and was buried and raised on the third day, and if we confess Jesus as Lord, then we shall be given His righteousness and we shall escape the coming judgment. But all those who stand outside of that righteousness, or all those who refuse that they sin and remain arms crossed towards the work of the Holy Spirit, convicting us of sin and righteousness, shall indeed then be given to judgment. So the work of the Holy Spirit is at work in the world. But He is work in the believers who are in the world announcing the name of Jesus. Now, go back to John 14 for just a second. And this should not surprise us, because just before Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit in connection to obeying His commandments, and just before He speaks of the Holy Spirit as one maybe helping us in our praying, look at verses 11 and 12. Excuse me, verse 12 particularly. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, that right there is the work of the Spirit. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these, or greater than these, he will do, because I go to the Father. And if I go to the Father, I will ask of the Father, request of the Father, and he will send another helper. So that the Holy Spirit is given for the work and the advancement of the kingdom. Praise the Lord for the giving of the Holy Spirit. We're not doing this on our own. Or at least hopefully we're not. It is the Holy Spirit at work in us to glorify the Lord Jesus. So we see that so far Jesus teaches us that the presence of the Holy Spirit is personal, beneficial, and purposeful. In regards to Christ, to magnify Him, in regards to ourselves, in the various disciplines of living out our life for the glory of Christ, and regarding the world, as we live out our lives for Christ, the Holy Spirit will be at work in those who are hearing the proclamation of the good news, or the telling of the good things that God has done for you. Maybe evangelism is a scary word for you. It may be. And so I would encourage you maybe to go to Mark 5, and there Jesus heals the demon-possessed man, one possessed by legion, and he wants to go with Jesus. I mean, who wouldn't? He's been living in the cemetery, the graveyard, for years, and he thought the whole town is against him, and now Jesus brings him to his right mind, his right soul, and Jesus is getting ready to leave, and so he wants to go, and Jesus says, no, I want you to go back, and I want you to tell the good things that God has done for you. That is good news. Tell the good things that God has done for you. What has God done for you? He has sent His Son, that through faith I am counted as a child of God, as Jesus removes my sin, and I am left white as snow. Well, the fourth thing I want us to see, and I've already touched on this, and I'll be quick. Jesus teaches us that the presence of the Holy Spirit will be continual. Continual. Do you remember over in Psalm 51, as John was reading? In fact, just go over there. Keep your finger in John 14, and I know it's maybe been a little while, and so just remembering which psalm we read might be a bit of a challenge, and so what we read in the psalm might be even more of a challenge. But look over at Psalm 51, and there in the 11th verse, there's a phrase that should jump out to us as we're speaking of the Spirit. I want you to have your finger there, and then I want you to have your finger on John 14, 16. Okay? So we're going to read these contrasting what's being said. David, in Psalm 51, 11, do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. John 14, 16. I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Helper, that He may be with you forever. What a world of difference. In the Old Testament, and even in the lives of the disciples, the Holy Spirit had not been given with permanence yet. And even in the Old Testament, you would read of the Spirit coming and going, even in the lives of kings and prophets. But Jesus holds out that His believers can count on the Holy Spirit being with them forever. Now, we may grieve the Holy Spirit, and there be a woundedness to the relationship. There may be a felt sense of distance as we are not walking in communion with Him. But for the believer, we have been sealed by the Holy Spirit with lasting effect. In fact, Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, in Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession. It's a future-oriented activity, the day when all shall come before God for judgment, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory. The Holy Spirit given to you as a seal and a pledge and a promise until the end of time. The Holy Spirit is given to you, dear believer, forever. It is said that some understand that the English word Holy Ghost, which we don't tend to use as much now, but some say our English word Holy Ghost has as its roots in an old Anglo-Saxon word, so England from 1200s, from which we also get our word guest. Whether that is true or not, there is a relationship between ghost and guest. Paul teaches us that the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, is a holy guest in the life and the body of the believer, invited by Christ to dwell forever. Be encouraged in the giving of the Holy Spirit. Let us be thankful that Jesus would send one who is a helper. Let us be desirous more for the activity of the Spirit in our lives, and that we would be more ready to obey all that the Spirit brings to our minds and reveals to us as we're reading His Holy Word. Let us be more bold then in the gift of the Spirit to go out into the world and speak a word for Christ, whether it be with a bold or a shaky voice. Let us go confident not in ourselves, but in the work of the Spirit, to convince and convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment to come. This morning, as we close together this time, I want to read a prayer. Some of you are familiar with the book Valley of Vision, and it is a collection. I don't often read prayers with you, but I do want to this morning, as this one pertains to the Holy Spirit. And to let us make this prayer our own as we pray together. Let's bow our heads. O Holy Spirit, as the sun is full of light and the ocean full of water, the heaven full of glory, so may my heart be full of Thee. Vain are the divine purposes of love and the redemption wrought by Jesus unless You are at work within, regenerating by Your power, giving me eyes to see Jesus, showing me the realities of the unseen world. Give me Yourself without measure, as an unimpaired fountain, as inexhaustible riches. I bemoan my coldness, my poverty, my emptiness, my languid service, my prayerless prayers, and my praiseless praises. Help me not to grieve or resist You. Come as power to expel every rebel lust and reign supreme to keep me Thine. Come as teacher, leading me into all truth, filling me with all understanding. Come as love, that I may adore the Father
and love Him as my all. Come as joy to dwell in me, move in me, animate me. Come as light, illuminating the Scriptures, molding me in its laws. Come as sanctifier, my body, soul, and spirit wholly yours. Come as helper, with strength to bless and keep, directing my every step. Magnify to me the glory of Christ, and may I be His fragrance forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.